Good morning, everybody. We're going to start our class. This morning, we're going to take an overview of the book of Daniel. Last week, we read Ezekiel, and this time, we're moving on to Daniel. This is the last one of the what is usually called the major prophets, the longer prophetic books. Daniel, like Ezekiel, was taken captive and taken to Babylon. So his prophecies come from his time in exile in Babylon. These two are also prophesying roughly the same time Jeremiah was prophesying back in Judah. So three different prophets who had very different locations, all giving these same prophecies at the same time about the same things happening. Yet they have different perspectives. Jeremiah was spent his whole life in Judah, most of life anyway, in Judah, near Jerusalem. Had to endure all the horrible experience of seeing Jerusalem decay, Judah decay, saw his friends taken captive, many of their killed in their resistance. Ezekiel was taken to Babylon as a captive. His ministry came from living in Babylon. His ministries were to the exiles and to the people back in Jerusalem. Daniel was also taken captive even earlier than Ezekiel was. Daniel was taken captive in 606 BC, as you see in this chronology, one of the earliest people taken to Babylon. He was seized abruptly. The Babylonians, our first raid, they targeted very young men of intelligence, ability, renown. They took him away to Babylon. So Daniel's life, pretty much his whole life was spent in Babylon. So we'll see his perspective on what God used him for, the image, the visions God gave to Daniel. We'll see how these take form. And Steve is going to go ahead and lead us time of prayer, then we'll pick up the class.
Lord, we give you thanks for this opportunity that we have to gather together. And Lord, about you, we pray, Lord, that you'll open our hearts and allow us to find joy and peace and comfort in your word. Amen. To see how you've worked with your people in the past, the great patience and grace that you extended to them, and how your patience and love was shown even after you've had to discipline them. And Lord, let us learn those lessons in our own lives, to see your love, to see your grace as it's played out in our lives. And Lord, help us to be, to turn ourselves over to you, to submit ourselves humbly and allow you to fill us and use us to be your ambassadors. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless Mark with a remembrance of all that you've blessed him with as he brings this lesson to us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. The book of Daniel has two distinctive parts. The first six chapters are very different in nature from the last six chapters. Kind of abrupt change of tone here between chapter 6 and 7. The first six chapters of Daniel have straightforward narratives describing events in human lives, the things God is telling us about himself with them. The first six chapters have many memorable stories of people walking by faith, the things God did through them, the things God is teaching us, and the things he even taught Babylonians like Nebuchadnezzar. The rest of the book has some very abstract visions, very complex visions, many obscure details. The second part of the book can be difficult to understand. We'll take a deeper look at the first part to help us get a grounding for the rest of the book. The second half of the book is mostly God conversing with Daniel himself. The first half is Daniel, his friends, Nebuchadnezzar, other kings, all kind of strange things go on with them. Second half is just between God and Daniel. Extended conversation between God and Daniel takes place over the years. Visions from over the years Daniel spent in Babylon, we see them in the second half. The first half, therefore, gives us a human perspective on the way things in this world can tell us about God. Second half tells instead God's perspective on things. He explains it to Daniel. Daniel can understand things these other people couldn't really get. Daniel still doesn't really get them. Several times it says, Daniel sees one of these visions and says, I was overwhelmed. I have to sleep for a month. He's so overwhelmed with the things God tells him. The deep ideas God tells him, though, are meant to encourage us and Daniel's self, of course, about what God had in mind in the years ahead. Let's take a look at chapter 1. In chapter 1, we see Daniel, he is a very young man. He's been educated, intelligent, actually from one of the prominent families in Judah. Abruptly, the Babylonians come in, they drag him off to Babylon, taking a strange place, a land where no one knows anything about God. They have all these idols in Babylon. They have strange habits, often ungodly habits. He has to grow up in this environment, even have to face simple decisions in this land of Babylon. These people actually have to take new names. They have to give up their own Jewish names and adopt Babylonian names. Remember Daniel's three friends. We usually know them as? Those are the names that they're forced to adopt. They actually include references of Babylonian gods. The original names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. From the very beginning, the Babylonians tried to erase their identity, give them a new one. They went along with it, as Jeremiah prophesied to the Babylonians, the exiles in Babylon a while ago, said, live your life there, adjust, walk the path God has prepared for you. Even the simplest things, simplest decisions in their lives, they face problems, dilemmas. Let's start with verse 8. At that time, can you read verses 8 to 10?
Sure. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who had assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you.
Thank you. These guys, the simplest ask of life, just eating, face dilemmas. We shouldn't eat this stuff. It's too rich for us. Not appropriate for us to feed on these delicacies of Babylon. Such a simple aspect of life puts them in a dilemma. They have to plead with this official. Actually does show them favor. We see from the very beginning, God shows them favor. He knows the dilemmas they're going through. They're still very young, have to deal with these things one at a time. God reminds them, I'll show you favor when you need it. I'll make sure you get what you need. One more excerpt from the beginning of their times, look down in verse 19. Don, you have that?
Just verse
19? 19 and 20.
The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm.
God not only shows them favor with his official, they show him shows them favor with the king himself. He actually opens Nebuchadnezzar's eyes to realize these people are something different. This is a different kind of person you're still dealing with. This is not the run-of-the-mill Babylonian magician, one of the run-of-the-mill Babylonian so-called scholars. These are people who have something special about them, something different about them. God makes them stand out, even in Nebuchadnezzar, world domineering brute, tyrant, going around crushing nations and rubbling people's houses. Shows them favor even in Nebuchadnezzar's eyes. And this is the start they go here. Of course, sooner or later they face problems from time to time. It says some crises. Don't have time to read all these stories. Many of them are very encouraging. I'm sure you're familiar with most of them. Hope if nothing else, today's class will encourage you to go back and read them over again and learn some things from them, because many of them have encouraging examples of people who walk by faith and the way God takes care of them. Just a simple element of giving God the mustard seed of faith, and he will be able to protect us from things otherwise too much for us to endure. What happens in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Not such a problem, but it's a king having a dream. Remember what the king wants? He wants to know what this dream meant. Well, can you tell them what it is? It wants to know everything about this dream. Tell me what it was and tell me what it means.
I think the king was pretty smart having him tell them what the dream was, so he knew they couldn't just make up a bunch of baloney and get away with it.
He knows who he's dealing with. These guys are pretty consistent in their ways of trying to trick him. He poses this overwhelming obstacle, challenge. They say, no one could do this. As a result, Nebuchadnezzar gets pretty frustrated with them. Just one group of people disappoint him. He actually orders the execution of all his scholars, all his wise men, all his magicians, the whole kingdom. This unfortunately includes
Daniel
and his other three friends. So let's see how Daniel deals with this. Also see, we'll see that as we read this, we'll see he uses a phrase at the end of verse 22. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness. And light dwells with him. Light dwells with God. Kind of the theme of the first two chapters. Because God reveals his light to Daniel, explains the mystery to him, explains the dream and the meaning. Think a little bit more of how light that dwells with God, how else might we see it in the first two chapters of Daniel? In addition to the way God delivered Daniel, gave him the mystery of the dream, what other ways might we see how light dwells with God in the first two chapters? What other ways could we see light being displayed through God? Good. Go ahead.
Well, when they refused to eat the food that was the rich food and whatnot, probably there's some pork and some other things in there which would have been against their religion, what God told them not to do. He blessed them by making them healthier by just eating vegetables. Linda's, and I really like that verse quite a bit. But then also just...
Correct.
And just how his attitude of always giving God the credit for everything. And that's really a light shining through Daniel. He's allowing God to shine and not get in the way and not take any of the credit for himself.
Right. Nebuchadnezzar is used to dealing with people who promoted themselves. I'm a brilliant magician. I'm a brilliant scholar. I know everything. Promote themselves just to get a favorable position with Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel is different. His three friends are different. They don't promote themselves as geniuses, just faithful servants of God and faithful servants of the king too. Simple men who just told the truth, no matter what it took for them. Also, the way they face trials, God shows light. This is the way people can handle problems, have their lives threatened. This is how someone who walks by faith can respond. Also, we'll also see God showing his light to Nebuchadnezzar himself. Nebuchadnezzar has a very curious relationship with God. Nebuchadnezzar was, at the beginning of this book, we see that Nebuchadnezzar is a domineering tyrant going around beating up nations, conquering nations. We see Nebuchadnezzar transform as light. God shows him the light. God displays his light on Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar sees the light. He learns a lot of things about God. One of the most wonderful aspects of Daniel is Nebuchadnezzar's learning with God, coming to a relationship with God. Let's see how Daniel responds to this threat on his life in verse 17. You have this, Renny? Can you read verses 17 to 23 for us?
Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we ask of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king."
Thank you. See, first of all, Daniel's response to this threat, then we see how God deals with it. How does David and his friends respond?
They pray about it.
Pretty much the only option, but the best option. They don't react by drastic plans, dramatic escape plans, how to get out of this place. Just all it can do is pray. This is beyond us to keep there. We're not strong enough, don't have enough ingenuity to escape this king's court. All it can do is pray. Plead with God for mercy. And as a result, God is able to give Daniel the message. This prayer of Daniel could almost be a psalm. Praise to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. God has reassured Daniel even beyond giving him the answer to the king's question. What else has God reassured Daniel about God Himself? Look at David, Daniel's prayer. What does he praise God for?
Everything.
That's a pretty good summary. Can you enumerate some of the things he praises God for?
Well, any knowledge that he's going to receive or has received.
Yeah, and not merely factual knowledge, but the kind of wisdom, insight that comes from God. Daniel has learned to trust in God. God has more than just factual answers. This is not a quiz in class. Teacher asks, what's the capital of Brazil? That's a simple question. Of course, you can't ponder looking it up or whipping out your little iPhone and find the answer on it. The answer God only can provide. Daniel needs insight he can't find from human sources. God has the wisdom, the understanding, the insight on things. That's what Daniel has been reassured about by God. Gotcha? Yes.
Not only knowledge, wisdom, but when to speak, when to be quiet. That's just very hard for all of us sometimes.
Yeah. Discernment is another good word for it. That discernment comes from God. God gives him the full revelation of his mystery, now gives it to Daniel, helps him also know how to use it. Daniel has to use it properly and patient with the king. God gives him that discernment that comes from it. As you say, we face this pretty much every day. Often face this kind of problem, not necessarily a big problem, pretty much every day face dilemmas in our life. Our first response can always be, realize, I know I have some ideas in mind, but what should I do first? Pray about it first. God has deeper answers, deeper insight, better discernment. Instead of relying on our factual knowledge, just turn it over to God, because God has the better answers, better ways. Okay?
Gives Daniel just more of an understanding that God is truly in control, not just saying it, but he does understand God is in control.
Yeah, that's another good point, because we often see people in the Bible and people today saying, I know God is in control. Good answer. That's so important for God to have us answer more about learning what it means, how it takes root in our lives, what it shows us, how it helps us adjust to things going on around us. That really is about learning that the Lord reigns forever. The Most High lives forever. The kingdom of God is an eternal kingdom. These are the things we've got. Often I have to learn them by personal experience, the way God guides us through things, helps us see his understanding, his discernment to give us. That's a very good point. Daniel, of course, is finally summoned to the king, and the king, of course, thinks he's found a genius in his court. But Daniel tells him, no wise man or magician can explain this mystery to you, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. This is verses 27 and 28. Daniel quickly acknowledges, as Phil just said, this answer does not come from me. I'm not a genius. I didn't find this in an encyclopedia, didn't reason this out on my own. Only God can reveal mysteries. So often also see, as Angela pointed out, God has also given Daniel discernment of how to approach this thing. Many people given this wonderful answer would show off. Look what I know. I have the answers. Come to me. He gives credit quickly to God. God gives him discernment also how to use this and when to speak, how to approach it. Don't have time to read the whole dream, but you're surely familiar with it. Remember what Nebuchadnezzar saw? Big statue. head of gold, then the arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, and the legs of steel, legs of iron, and the feet mixed with clay. Daniel simply explains, this is a simple message of future kingdoms. The head is Babylon, the arms and chest are Persia, the belly and thighs are Greece, the legs and feet are Rome. We'll see this again in chapter 7. We'll go over this in a little more detail in chapter 7. It gives us, Nebuchadnezzar, a simple answer. Simple answer is, after you will come another kingdom. After that kingdom, another kingdom will come. After that, another kingdom will come. But in those times, it also says, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven, verse 44, the time of those kings, the king of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, that will ever be left under the people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself endure will forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. The rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. On a human level, every great kingdom that arises in this earth, what eventually happens to it? It falls. It's overthrown, it decays, it just falls apart. And whatever means it takes. The Babylonians looked like an imposing, undefeatable kingdom. They fell. The Persians in their time looked all supreme, all powerful. They fell. The Greeks in their time looked irresistible. No one could stop them. They fell. In their time, Rome looked the same way. Today's nations, someday they'll fall for whatever reason comes up. The simple message to Nebuchadnezzar is, your kingdom will fall. Your kingdom is great. Yeah, actually, it describes Nebuchadnezzar. He says, you're the king of gold, which probably pleased Nebuchadnezzar. Good way of approaching, once again, mentioning that word.
Discernment.
Discernment how to approach this thing. Your kingdom is going to fall, but well, at last, you're going to be the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. Every kingdom will someday pass away. But he speaks about there will be another kingdom, several earthly kingdoms from now. There will be kingdom that will never be destroyed, can never be destroyed. Because God's kingdom cannot be described in human terms, not an earthly kingdom, not a kingdom with borders or armies or courtly rulers, a kingdom of God's people. Kingdom of God, as we read in Luke, this kingdom cannot be seen with human eyes because God's kingdom is among you. As Jesus told the Pharisees in Luke 17, the kingdom dwells among you. Different kind of kingdom. For that reason, no human being can destroy God's kingdom. Now, Nebuchadnezzar does learn this thing, and he's pretty impressed by this. We see through the first two chapters, see God developing a relationship with Nebuchadnezzar, this brutish Babylonian king. Let's see some of the things Nebuchadnezzar says. We don't have time to read the other stories. Take a look at verse 46. See Nebuchadnezzar's response to this. Gloria, do you have verse 46 and read verse 46 to 48 for us?
Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and gave honor to Daniel. He had a gift and special perfume brought to him. The king said to Daniel, "For sure, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and he makes hidden things known. For you have been able to make known this secret." Then the king gave Daniel much power and gave him many great debts. He made him ruler over the whole land of Babylon and the head of all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel asked the king to put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as leaders over the land of Babylon, while Daniel stayed near the king.
Thank you. This shows us how Nebuchadnezzar is very, very moved by this explanation for Daniel. We see throughout the first two chapters, see what Nebuchadnezzar learns about God. Take note of the things we read about how he responds and the way it reacts to it. We see a development in Nebuchadnezzar through the first two chapters. What has Nebuchadnezzar learned so far about God? More about the knowledge about God is he's seen. Linda?
He knows there's something bigger than him.
You realize that something about this God that Daniel worships, he's a revealer of mysteries.
Right, yeah.
And as we talked about before, Nebuchadnezzar is lived with his so-called scholars, his so-called experts, his wise men. Big difference between them and this God that Daniel worships. He sees a very big difference of this God and the experts of this world. He sees that. How does he respond to this knowledge? What does he do for Daniel? Daniel really need all these presents? No. Not really. Daniel does use it to get his friends some favor too. A human way of responding to these things. Like something, I'll pay him for it. I have to buy this knowledge and compensate God for giving this knowledge. He takes the first step, which is okay so far. And God uses this to develop Nebuchadnezzar's relationship through the next couple chapters. In chapter 3, you see something different happen. Another crisis. Nebuchadnezzar is induced to set up this huge idol. Everyone has to worship it. I'm sure you read the story. Encouraging to read if you have time for it. Every time Nebuchadnezzar sounds this little tune, everyone in the kingdom has to stop working, stop what they're doing, asleep, have to get up and bow down this God. If you're studying something, have to set it aside, bow down this God. If you're busy cutting someone's hair, have to get up and bow to God. If you're trying to build something that takes a lot of time and concentration, set aside, bow down this idol. Of course, these three people refuse to. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, gets upset with them, tosses them in the fire, but God delivers them. Nebuchadnezzar learns something else from this. Let's see what he says down at the end of chapter 3, in verse 28. Norma, do you have this? 28 to 30.
Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command, willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
Thank you. Nebuchadnezzar has seen something even more powerful than him. The first episode he saw, God revealing his wisdom, understanding, the discernment that comes from God. Now he sees something a little different, a little stronger. God has delivered these people. They defy the king's order. Most kings would be pretty petulant about this. God has humbled him. Very, very revealing thing about what God knew about Nebuchadnezzar's heart. When he saw this, himself being humbled, how did he respond?
He said they trusted in him.
Yeah.
And defied the king's command.
He accepts this. He learns, they defied me because they knew there's someone more powerful than I. He finally sees something about God's power, God's strength, God's not only God's wisdom, but God's ability to save people. Actually, he praises these people for resisting his own command. Something special about Nebuchadnezzar we wouldn't find in many kings. Also see, Nebuchadnezzar still has something to learn. He has a long way to go here. How does he respond to this, what he's seen?
He goes the opposite. Yeah. If anybody doesn't obey...
Yeah. Next time, don't ever order these people to worship anything else. If you do, I'll rubble your house. I'll cut your people to pieces. Overreaction, human reaction. He sees this thing, it responds in a human way. Nebuchadnezzar has learned something, a very important step forward, still has a way to go. Karen?
He comes out with these decrees and so forth. Yeah. It's not yet personal.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah, it's not yet him.
That's right.
Kind of outside of him.
For
how about this? Do that, change this. But it's not him. Yeah.
Very true.
It's going to come to him.
Very true. He deals with these things. He says, doesn't know what to do with it yet. First time he saw this wisdom Daniel taught him, have to give him something. This time he says, God is real powerful. I've been humble. I have to do something about this. What can I do? I'll just make a decree. Decrees always work for kings. Nebuchadnezzar still has a big step to take. You've gone a long way so far from the Nebuchadnezzar we knew at the beginning of the book, but now we see him takes another step. Once again, don't have the time to read the whole chapter, but you can read about it in the rest of chapter 4. He sees this vision of a warning about being sent out into a field to eat grass like a wild animal, being drenched with the dew of heaven, living with all wild animals. All this happened in verse 28. King Nebuchadnezzar, as he was walking around his roof of his palace, is saying, "Is this not this the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Still hasn't really learned something about God. Remember what God does to him?
Makes him be an animal.
Yeah. Sends him out in the fields, living as a wild animal, has to live on grass for 7 years. Is God being wrathful toward Nebuchadnezzar? He realized that Nebuchadnezzar has a big step. It's going to be hard for him. It's going to embarrass him.
Humbling.
Very humbling him. But how does Nebuchadnezzar respond? We see God did this because he knew Nebuchadnezzar's heart. This king of exterior, this king was harsh, brutal, unmanageable. God knew what was in his heart. He took him step by step. Finally, he's in on this last step. Let's take a look at how Nebuchadnezzar responds to this. Can we have chapter 4 for us? Verses 1 to 3? And that, Ray, can you cue up verses 34 to 37 right afterwards?
King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live on the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous.
Yeah, and then he goes on to talk about the dream he had that makes him afraid and the way that God had sent him out in the fields. See, this response, this prayer at the beginning is after the fact. Let's read what he says at the end, and starting with verse 34, right?
At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he's able to humble.
Thank you. All these prayers of Nebuchadnezzar, his prayers of praise, these also could be psalms. He says these things about God himself. What contrast have we seen between this and his previous response to the things God has showed him? What's the difference that God has produced in Nebuchadnezzar's heart? Yep.
He was very proud, very wrathful, revengeful on those who didn't do what he wanted, and he was... may have felt like he was really in control. Then when he was done with this, he knew he wasn't in control. He knew God was God, and he knew more than anyone else that he could humble those.
Yeah, right. That transformation that occurred in Nebuchadnezzar's heart, he realizes, I can't control this. I can't respond by giving someone a reward or punishing someone who doesn't follow it. Very deep realization, personal realization, as Karen pointed out. He realizes personally, this is who God is. And now I know the Most High who lives forever. Okay?
The first time that he praised God, he just didn't stop there. He tried to help God.
Yeah.
As if he was God part two, you know.
That's right.
But in this one, he just praised him.
That's right.
And left it at that.
Very good observation. Very good thing to know, because he, at first, when he saw God deliver the three Hebrews from the furnace, his response was, "This is, I'm humbled. I admit I was wrong. I praise him for resisting me. But I have to track this God down. God needs my protection. I have to rubble in his house who disobeys this God. This has to be part of this thing. I have to control it, as Tanya said. There's a little control over things. Finally, Nebuchadnezzar, all it can do now is, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. It's up to him to humble people, not up to me to humble people. He can bring people down if they get too high. He can raise up people who are too low. God can do that. He has, as a realization, he praises God for the things he's done. Linda?
Well, I was thinking he really took King Nebuchadnezzar to where he was, because he had that mustard seed of faith, and he refined that. He did things to make his faith grow and get on the right track.
So yeah.
I'm encouraged when I read that, that, you know, God can do that with us as well.
Yeah.
You know, because, you know, hopefully, you know, we spend a lot of time like a wild animal out in the forest. It's not literally the same thing, but if you look at that in a figurative sense.
Yeah, exactly.
We actually do the same thing, but you can see God being very, very personal with King Nebuchadnezzar. He had a little bit of faith, and he worked with him, and he helped him to develop, so that at the end he could actually say, "Then I praise the Most High. I honor and glorify him
who lives forever." Very good. That's exactly what God is doing with Nebuchadnezzar. He saw that mustard seed of faith, he developed it, nurtured it. At the right time, he gave Nebuchadnezzar another view of who God really was, so he could see God. Nebuchadnezzar has come to know God, a very beautiful transformation in this brutish king, this powerful ruler. See this take place as a very true, very encouraging, very reassuring, because God can do the same thing for us. Not necessarily in a dramatic way. We often go through spells like Nebuchadnezzar did. Occasionally we lose our sanity, get mixed up with things we should never have been messed up in, get distracted by things, can trouble us, can reduce us to a wild animal. The world can be very cruel, unkind, as a result, sometimes we can't handle it. Reduces us to wild animals, wandering around trying to chew on grass. This kind of desperation. God is always there, just waiting for us to do what?
Return
him. As Nebuchadnezzar says, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, what did he do?
Raise my eyes
out of heaven. I remember, I have to raise my eyes to heaven. When I finally do this, God will start bringing you back, restoring my sanity, restoring my peace of mind. Just remember, raise your eyes back to heaven. Let God make your mind clear, clear out the distractions, clear away the things that don't belong there. And as Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 2, it is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed to me. He praises God. It's his pleasure to tell us about this. Think about a great world ruler standing up. It's my pleasure to tell about, I was insane for 7 years, and God healed me. Wonderful sight to see Nebuchadnezzar saying this. Okay.
I was thinking, when I'm going through a hard time, it really is hard to praise God. So you know it's God at the end of it, when you can see that. And I think that's really God changing your heart, because when you're in the thick of things, it really is very hard.
It really is very hard.
To look upward, but once you're kind of getting through it, and you realize when your heart's changed, and then you're, at least for me, my personal experience.
Yeah, very true. When you go through those experiences, they're never fun, always painful, very hard to get through. All God does is, we're always near, just waiting for us to lift our eyes to heaven. He'll get us through these things by himself, between us and him. He gives us what we need, gives us simple reminders of his care for us. And we'll go through one of these things the next time we remember the past times. Nebuchadnezzar had to remember the things that God has shown him in the past, remember them when he finally humbled us dramatically. Remember things God did for him before too. Lift his eyes to heaven. Let God take care of this. Let God heal him. Restore his sanity. A very, very good way of summarizing it. We go through these things often in our lives, and only God can get us out of these pits. Only God can get us out of these fits of insanity. Linda?
I was going to say, we don't really know if it was literally he was insane, but it doesn't really matter.
because as it applies to us, I mean, we could live there and not be in the right mind and not be, you know, eating grass in the forest. So.
Yeah, exactly. As Angela just pointed out, we go through these experiences from time to time. Might be eating grass figuratively, not literally. Still, fear is the same way. We feel humbled, embarrassed, humiliated by something, or perplexed, overwhelmed by something. Almost we'd be wild animals eating grass.
Right.
And God is always taking us one step at a time. It's not fun at the time, not easy, but God will restore us as long as we learn to walk by faith, lift our eyes to heaven. Very good thoughts on that. So let's see what we see next. We see. Don't have to read this either, unfortunately. After Nebuchadnezzar passes away. The final, last few kings of Babylon were hard-hearted people, didn't pay any attention to Daniel or pay attention to God. Eventually, God finally declares the end for Babylon. We can read about this in chapter 5. Daniel has been exiled internally. He has been neglected for a long time. God finally calls to attention the king and his queen. Daniel comes out and explains, this king is so disrespectful of God. This king had this drunken party, dragged out the articles of the temple and mocked them. This final thing he ever did, Daniel proclaims that Persians and Medes are going to take over your kingdom. You can read this at your own leisure. So the new king comes to take over the land of Babylon. The Persians, this is where we fit in this chronology. In 538 BC, Persia overthrows Babylon. He appoints this, Cyrus is the emperor of Persia. He appoints this man, Darius the Mede, takes over the Babylonian kingdom. That's one of the sub-rulers of the new Persian empire. Darius takes over the kingdom of Babylon. See, he also has a message from God through Daniel. Daniel was a faithful servant to him as he was for everyone else. Darius likes Daniel, admires Daniel. What, remember what happens to get Daniel in danger one more time? Some of the king's advisors deceive him into proclaiming this decree, one of these decrees, always trying to fix problems with decrees, because they're so fond of this. One more decree, and it gets him in trouble. As a result, he has to toss Daniel in a den of the lions. And as if you remember, the king has an agonizing night, worrying what's happening to Daniel. I feel so bad about this. He doesn't deserve this. I wish I could change things, but I can't. Look at it in verse 19. He says, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. He came near the den. He called out Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Very anxiously waiting for the answer. Of course, David answers, my God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me. The king is overjoyed. In the chapter we read one of the king's prayer. The king, he takes his first step on his walk of faith too. You see God leading Darius on the same path he led Nebuchadnezzar years before. Same phase, same phenomenon. God is starting him on a new series of lessons over the years. Darius finally came to know God too. All these things take place in the first four chapters. All these show us how light dwells with God. God just showed light to anyone. Just open your heart, just a little crack your heart open, a little sliver. The light will shine in. Light will educate you, teach you, give you discernment, give you insight, give you understanding of what God does for you, understanding of who God is. Moving on to the second half of Daniel, of course, don't have time to read all this either, but Daniel's dream in chapter 7 is a same dream Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2, except with lots more detail. Very vivid dream. Very dream full of details about what is going to happen. It does come to the same thing, though. It just talks about the same earthly kingdoms. Once again, Babylon, which is a lion with wings. Persia, a lopsided bear. Greece, a leopard with four heads. And Rome, a terrifying beast with iron teeth. One by one, the same image of one kingdom supplanting another kingdom. New kingdom, Samaria, other kingdom. In the notes, you can see the details, explain these details. The notes explain why these details about these kingdoms, why the leopard has four heads, why the bear is lopsided, why the lion had wings, had his wings torn off. read about those in the notes. Unfortunately, I don't have time for it. At the end of this vision, though, these earthly kingdoms are set aside, removed, tossed away because something replaces them. The Ancient of Days takes his seat. Let's go ahead and read this while we still have time. Donna, could you read this for us? Chapter 7, verses. Could you read verses 9 to 14 for us?
Okay. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open.
you can read a couple more if you like.
Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed.
Thank you. In spite of all the differences, all the complicated details, we see the same lesson in this dream as we saw in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. What's the conclusion of this dream? What's the big message?
The glory of the Lord in that dream.
Certainly, they say the God's glory in both of these dreams, God's majesty. Linda?
These earthly kingdoms are going to be replaced with a spiritual kingdom, and that came with Jesus.
Will never pass away.
Yeah.
This time we see Jesus appears now in this dream. Didn't see Jesus in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but they see the same message. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom that will endure forever. Everlasting dominion that will not pass away. This kingdom is one that can never be destroyed. Remember what Jesus said to Pilate when Pilate said, "Are you a king?" He said, "Yes, but my kingdom comes from another place. It's a different kind of kingdom. Different kind of kingdom." See this, of course, the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. This image of the Ancient of Days taking the seat, the books are open, God knows everything, God knows everyone's heart. See this river of fire flowing for him, river of cleansing, river of holiness, river of purification. And this way God purifies us when we listen to him and accept what he tells us. He sets aside all these earthly kingdoms and sets up his own kingdom. Describes God destroying these beasts, but it is not destroying them literally. Destroying them in what way? You know, how does God destroy all these earthly kingdoms? How do they crush them and burn them up? Shedding his light on them, they're very good. In what way does God shine his light on these kingdoms? Linda?
I think he reveals that people are looking to this to get their security and hope and life from a kingdom to a kingdom. And he makes it known that you can never, that's not a good thing to do. He never will let a kingdom like the Roman Empire exist for that reason.
Yeah, he shows the difference between these kingdoms, his kingdom. These kingdoms are here now, powerful now. Nothing, no meaning in them though. Nothing can give you peace with these kingdoms. Nothing can give you any real security. Remember Colossians 2 verse 15. Jesus has made a public spectacle of the earthly authorities by triumphing over them by the cross. The cross is where God humbles these kingdoms. This is how God destroys these kingdoms. Destroy these kingdoms' grip on your soul. It releases the grip on them from forcing you to think they're where the answers are. God reveals none of these kingdoms, none of these experts, none of these authorities have any real answers. Nothing in them to find anything important, nothing lasting, nothing peaceful, nothing giving any security. All those things have been found only in God. That's how God destroys these kingdoms. When Jesus died on that cross, he humbled every earthly king, showed his inadequacy to do anything for us. When Jesus died on that cross, he showed the embarrassed, all the authorities are playing with all the answers to our problems. When Jesus died on the cross, he exposed all the false prophets, all the pretenders of this world, to show these people don't have the answers. But Jesus has the answers. Not only does he have the answers, he has given you the answers. He's giving you what we really need. Last few chapters of Daniel can be very complicated. I'm sure that last one we read was self-explanatory. The rest are pretty complicated too, so unfortunately don't have time for them. We have a chance to read chapter 9 talks about Daniel, many years later, is reading the book of Jeremiah. Daniel would enjoy Jeremiah. He reads this prophecy about the 70 years in Babylon. As a result, Daniel is moved to pray, a prayer of praise for God, a prayer for God's mercy, moving prayer. In return, God gives him a prophecy of, Daniel is reading about the 70 years. God tells him new prophecy about 77s. God gives a rough idea of how long it will take for the Messiah, the anointed one, to come. Roughly 500 years. Actually, 538 chronologically. Also, in that chapter, you read about how at that time, God will bring an end to sin, atone for wickedness, make a covenant with many. Visions once again about Jesus, the Son of Man, would come. For now, and Daniel, we do want to look at this before one at a time in chapter 12. Daniel has many visions. Many of them, he says, he's pretty overwhelmed by them. At one point, he says, my strength is gone. I can hardly breathe. Also often says he's pretty confused about these visions. At the end, he wants to know a little more. Take a look at chapter 12, verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the rivers, waters of the river, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? This man clothed in linen, who might he be? Yeah, the man clothed in white, clean linen. The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand as his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times and half a time. You might remember that phrase from Revelation, a time, times and half a time, at two times, at half a time. What do you end up with? Three and a half years, earthly ministry of Jesus. It would take me a time and a half of times to bring this conclusion. Metaphor for Jesus' earthly ministry, also a metaphor for our walk with God too. Jesus calls us to walk this time, times and half a time with him. With us, it may not be 3.5 years, might be less, might be more. Calls us to walk this earthly life with him. Walk in faith, walk by faith. God has a walk of faith for each of us. In verse 10, he says, I heard, but I did not understand. So asked, my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. Many will be purified. Many will understand. All I have to do is walk by faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. Walk by faith, I'll purify you. Walk by faith, I'll give you understanding. Walk by faith. Go your way, Daniel, as he concludes the book in verse 13. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and at the end of the days you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Walk your way. Walk a path I laid out for you. Don't worry about everything else. Walk your way by faith. You will rest. I'll give you rest for your souls. Then at the end of your days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. As we know from 1 Peter, other books of the New Testament, our inheritance is eternal life with God, God's promises. God knows it can be very hard for us to walk by faith. You can read the scripture in 2 Corinthians on your own. One more moving scripture talks about our groaning in this world, how our spirits groan. God's promises to us, His promise of His promise He gives us through His Spirit, His reassurance, a heavenly home for us. God simply calls us to walk by faith, one step at a time, as we saw through Nebuchadnezzar's walk with God, Daniel's walk with God, his three friends walk with God, and even at the end of the book we see Daniel encouraged, just keep going, go your way, walk by faith. We let you go. We'll look at a couple shorter prophetic books next time. Thank you very much for your comments and for your attention.